I know there are times I have not submitted to the Word of God. Remember, you're not alone in this experience. We've all experienced it. So it's amazing how we've experienced to the point, just like Ahab tried to avoid Elijah. Have you ever found yourself trying to avoid certain people because you know that they'll talk to you about the Lord and you really don't want to talk, you really don't want to talk about it, and so you avoid them? We've all experienced this, haven't we? Many times you'll find one of the good tests of where you are spiritually is how you respond to men of God. It's a good test. If you welcome them, if you're glad to see them, if you want to be in their company, that's a good sign. If you don't like to be, that's a bad sign. And it happens, you know, to every one of us. We all go through. What I'm saying to you is, don't be discouraged if you've found yourself in this situation. But, on the other hand, don't let it slip by. You don't just say, oh well, everybody, you know, that's the way it is. No. Submit yourself to God. Ask Him to help you. Remember, He's for you. He's not against you. He's for you. He wants to save your life. He wants to make your life. He wants to transform it. He wants to use you. Ask Him to. You don't have to be afraid to. You know, you say, oh, God will ask me to do things I can't do. No, He won't. No. He'll introduce you into things gently. He'll be with you. He'll help you all the way. You don't have to run away. And that's the important thing we want to get over in this first lesson. Now, we come to Ahab and Jezebel. We're not necessarily, as you know, taking things chronological here, because actually Ahab was married to Jezebel before he had his meeting with Elijah. But we're doing this rather in a different sequence. But when it comes to his meeting with Jezebel, there are all kinds of interesting things that can be brought out, but we're just going to stick to a few basic, simple things. Again, would you go to 1 Kings 18? And I want to read two verses there. Verse 4 of 18. So it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And notice the phrase, Jezebel massacred. Pretty strong words, isn't it, for the word of God. She massacred the prophets of the Lord. We get very strong indication in this story that Jezebel didn't hesitate to do things that even Ahab wouldn't have done. I mean, Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had, but Jezebel was even worse than Ahab, if we can picture such a thing. I want you to notice verse 13. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? This is Obadiah speaking, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets. It was a well-known fact, Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord. Leads us to the interesting question, you know, why did Ahab marry a woman like this? She was a worshiper of Baal. She apparently was a very, very harsh, wicked woman who didn't hesitate to do anything she thought needed to be done if she wanted to get her away. Well, it's the same old story. Same old story that happens in so many lives. And to a certain degree happens in the lives of each one of us. He lusted. He had desires that went beyond his borders. There were plenty of women in Israel. Plenty of women. They weren't all godly either. There were plenty of wicked women in Israel. If he wanted to marry a wicked woman, he didn't have to go, you know, outside of Israel. He didn't have to go to the Sidonians. Israel had plenty of them too. But the truth of the matter is, as a king, he certainly should have been looking for a godly woman, shouldn't he? There should have been the feeling within himself, look, I've got this responsibility of serving God as a king, of leading these people and directing them. I need a woman that's going to give me strong support, that's going to stand behind me and help me to serve God. But obviously that wasn't foremost in his thinking, was it? I have a feeling Jezebel was, we would say today, she was a pretty good-looking woman. And I think she was. I mean, if we could have known her. She was the kind of woman, when she walked by you, you looked a couple times. I think she was a dazzler. I think she had things that appealed to the lust, to the desires of King Ahab. And consequently, he wandered outside his boundaries, didn't he? He went beyond his border. And this woman so influenced him to such a degree that she really brought out of him, shall we say, all the bad that was there. She represented, in a sense, his choice of Jezebel. The fact that he lusted after her and desired her was but a picture of what happened to his whole life. He lusted after, he desired things that he shouldn't have. That's the whole story of Ahab's life. And of course, it's easy for us to kind of sit back, you know, and be very critical of Ahab, and then not to look at our own hearts and see what flows out of them, but how often, you know, we're not content with what we have. We are always lusting after, you know, desiring, coveting, wanting something that we don't have. And this is what constantly gets us into trouble. We live in a, let's face it, I don't mean to keep drumming about the conditions we're living under, but we've got to be made aware of them. It's important that we do. And we live in a country where the whole basis of our culture is to go after what you don't have. So it's the whole basis of our culture. The whole thing is established that way. Every day of our life, we're bombarded by this. You know, well, you don't have this? You need it. Go get it. You don't have that? You need it. Go get it. You don't have that? Oh, you're missing. You don't know what you're missing in life. Go get it. You know. And we're just being bombarded with it daily. And that is the picture we see here of Ahab with Jezebel. It's a picture of a man who was, you know, going to get what he shouldn't have, what his heart lusted after. And she so affected him to such a degree, I'm going to ask you to just keep your fingers there in 1 Kings 18, because we're coming back. But I want you to go over to Revelation chapter 2 for a minute. I was saying in the beginning, nobody named their son Ahab. Ever hear of anybody naming their daughter Jezebel? Wouldn't be a bad name. You know, Jezzy, you could call it. Nah, it's a name, you know, even though people don't believe the Bible, it's a name that has had such a, association that there's very, very few. I'm sure there's probably somebody somewhere that has named their daughter Jezebel, but it's not a common choice. It's something we would shy away from. I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 20, speaking to the church in Thyatira, God actually uses Jezebel as an example. And he says in verse 20 of Revelation 2, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." And that's exactly the position you see Jezebel took. That was what really got Ahab into real problems, because she not only had worldly, earthly desires, but she also posed as a religious figure. She introduced Baal, it was there before, but she brought it in great amounts. She made the religion flourish, and she became more or less a leader in developing Baal. And he says, you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. What an amazing story it is. If we were to read we're not concentrating on Jezebel this morning. That's a story all on its own. If we were to read her life, it's tremendous. God told her the dogs were going to eat her, and that's exactly what happened. She got pushed out of a window and the dogs ate her while she was painting herself, by the way. No repentance on her part. That's the point. She did not repent. No repentance. Right up to the point of her death, she was the same woman she was at the time that Ahab met. That's one of the things, folks, about sin that the Bible makes so absolutely clear that should cause you and I to, as it were, shake in our boots. And that is that sin has a tendency, if it's allowed in our life, we allow it to grow. It hardens us to a point that we begin to respond less and less and less to the call of God. Oh, beware of this. Beware of it in your life. You know what makes hell really hell? Is the fact that those persons consigned to that place so hardened their hearts, so turned away from God, and so did not want God in their lives, that God basically says, "All right, that's what you want. You want to be in a place where I'm not? That's where I'll put you." And they find out the tragedy of being left alone without God. It's horrible. If people could realize what it is. In this country, we're trying to live our lives without God. We're trying to shut God out of our culture and keep God. If we knew the horror of what it is to be without God in your life. And sin will bring you to that place. If you allow it to grow and to grow and to grow. Jezebel and Ahab certainly show us this in a very clear way. Well, let's go back now to 1 Kings. We have an event that took place in Elijah's life that clearly illustrates how his sinful desires, his sinful lusts, demonstrated in marrying Isabel or Jezebel, making Jezebel his wife, illustrates about his whole life. He was a man who constantly coveted, desired what he couldn't have. And it's interesting how we get one example of this in this story that makes it so clear to us, and Jezebel is very much involved in it. Why don't you turn to chapter 20 now in 1 Kings. Let's go over to chapter 20. And I want you to notice, first of all, as this incident takes place, I want you to note the mood of Elijah. of Ahab. I want you to notice his mood. We have to be very, very careful of our moods. We all get moods, don't we? Remember that you can become very susceptible to the power of Satan when you allow yourself to fall into certain kinds of moods. You want to check them. You want to bring them before God. You want to deal with your moods. If you're a moody person, and many of us are, learn to bring your moods to God. It's very, very important. And those of you who have experienced what I'm talking about, you'll understand what I'm saying. Because if you allow yourself to sink into a certain mood and operate that day in that mood, it's amazing the things Satan can bring into your life. And I want you to notice in the very last verse here in chapter 20 of 1 Kings what Ahab's mood was. So the king of Israel, it says, this is Ahab, went to his house sullen and displeased. Ever experienced that mood? Sullen and displeased. Now, we'll be talking about in our next session a little bit more of the reason for that. It's because God had dealt with him regarding his treatment of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. It was his own fault, in other words. God had to deal with him because he disobeyed. He did something stupid, really stupid. And having done something stupid, this happened to him in his life. And so now he's sullen and displeased. Not repentant, humbled, not in subjection before God and asking God to help him. No, he's sullen and displeased. Now, do you understand the difference here? It's very important. In other words, don't let adversity, don't let when things go wrong in your life, and they often will, every day, right? At the workplace, with the family, anything, you know. Even if it's your fault, and many times it is, you did something stupid, and who of us don't? But the important thing is, come before God, acknowledge your stupidity, and ask Him to help you. Don't be sullen and displeased. That's what Ahab did. See? He sulked. He felt sorry for himself. He felt he had a bad break. He felt life wasn't fair to him. Boy, watch that mood. It'll get you into all kinds of trouble. Well, do you know the story in chapter 21? Let's read a little bit of it. We won't read the whole chapter. But let's read verse 1 here. And it came to pass after these things, very important phrase, after these things that put Ahab in this mood, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Please know verse 4. Repetition. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased. Why? Because he couldn't have Naboth's vineyard. Now, he was, of course, first of all, asking the man to do something which wasn't right for him to do. we had, if we were to take time and read the scriptures in this, but in a study like this, you know, where we're studying the character of man, we just don't have time to go into all these things. But if we were to study, we know that inheritance was something that you received in the law, in Jewish law. You received it from your fathers, and it wasn't right for you to sell it and pass it on to somebody else and take it out of your line. That was to go on to your, you know, it was to stay within the family. And there was very clear laws about this. And Ahab was asking him to do something that wasn't right. And what was his reason? I mean, the man had plenty. He wasn't lacking in anything. He had a palace. He had his own grounds. He had sufficient. He had everything that a king could desire. But he saw Naboth's property and it looked nice to him and it was right next to his and he wanted it. I mean, you know, hey, it's a story that's told over and over again in our lives, isn't it? I mean, in my life, in your life. We don't look at what we have and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've given me. You've given me so much, far more than I deserve. Now we don't do this. We start looking around. Oh yeah, look what he's got, boy. Oh wow, but I'd like to have that. You know, he got that. How did he get that? And I didn't get that. And, you know, and so our minds begin to... goes right back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Lord said, look, you got all these trees around here. Just help yourself to any one of them. But not that one. Not that one. But just help yourself to all the others. I want that one. That's the one I want. Why? Because I can't have it. That's the one I want. Do you understand? In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is, do you understand the evil of your heart, the desires of your heart? We are all susceptible to this thing. And that's why, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall, said Paul. We're all susceptible to this sort of thing. Now, here we go. If verse 4 of chapter 21 could have ended with a period right after where the semicolon is. In other words, if we could have stopped the verse right there. Well, it would be a lot different story. Okay, he went home. He was sullen and displeased. That was Ahab. That's the way he was. He always wanted this and he wanted that, and then he sulked about it and he felt sorry for himself and he brooded and he went. But Ahab didn't know his limits, you know. We'd say he knew where to draw the line. But, notice here, he goes on, he says, that because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. I mean, he was really brooding. And then, notice how the word of God brings us in. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him. And we get a beautiful illustration here. Maybe the word shouldn't be beautiful. We get a solemn illustration here of what happens when we begin to covet and we begin to become dissatisfied and unhappy and begin to desire, you know, all these things around us. And one sin leads to another, to another. We start to exert influence on somebody else, and that somebody else does this because of our mood, because of our covetousness, because of our desire. This passes on into the hands of Jezebel. And boy, Jezebel, this ruthless woman, that's all she needs, something like this. So Jezebel's wife, verse 5, said to him, Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? What's the matter with you? And so he tells her the story. He tells her what happened. And verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. You're a king. You tell people what to do. You tell them to come and they come. You tell them to go and they go. Now you arise and eat food and your heart be cheerful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth. I'll get it for you. After all, I'm the wife of a king. I'll see that you get it." So you see how his mood passed on to Jezebel and was all that she needed to stir her into action. We don't realize, you know, how we can stir people into action by our discontentment. Man, how many times we've seen it happen. How many times I've seen it happen, for example, in a local assembly. Somebody's discontented about something. And they gripe and they complain. And boy, how it starts to stir up. And it moves somebody to do this and moves somebody to do that. And that's just one example. You've seen it happen at work. You've seen it, you know, 100 times the story's told over and over again. And the amazing thing is that this act of covetousness leads to murder, doesn't it? The only way this property could really be gotten is for Naboth to be murdered. And so a man is murdered so that this sulky, spoiled, bratty king can have himself a vineyard that was next to his palace. One man loses his life, loses his right to live, so that another man can have more of what he already has. Hey, it's the story all over, isn't it? It's happening every day in this country and around the world. Solemn, isn't it, that one of the greatest kings that ever lived, King David, a man who had a heart after God, but he looked at another man's wife and he wanted her. I use this illustration to show you it's within the heart of every one of us. He wanted that man's wife. He didn't want a vineyard, but he wanted a wife. He already had a whole bunch of wives. It's not that he was lacking in wives. It's not that he didn't have any choice. It's not that he had any reason to want another man's wife, but he did. He wanted this man's wife. How did the story end? The man's wife, the wife's husband was murdered, basically. He was killed so David could get his wife. And that's the story of covetousness. It's the story of evil desires. When we let them move and control us to the point that they have this heavy effect upon us. And we see the consequences he paid for this. Here in chapter 21, let's look at verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, here's Elijah again. And you know what that's basically saying? You can't do these things. And God's not going to come down with his word on you. You covet, you desire what you cannot have, and God's word, like a hammer, will come down upon you. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, Have you murdered and also taken possession? What sad words for God to have to say to a man. Have you murdered and taken possession? A ruined life. Well, God didn't want it that way. God didn't want Ahab to be this kind of a man. That wasn't God's desire. God would have made Ahab into an unselfish man that would have given his life, if necessary, for others. Have you murdered and taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. You know that literally took place. It literally took place. The place where Naboth's blood was shed, the dogs licked his blood. Verse 20, Then Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? He just loved Elijah, didn't he? Have you found me, O my enemy? Almost as much as to say, you know, you're the last person I wanted to see. I was hiding from you. Have you found me? Every time, you know, we allow covetousness and evil desires to gain control of us, the first thing we want to do is hide away from anyone that has anything to do with God. And Elijah answered, I found you because you have sold yourself. A good word, isn't it? Sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off Ahab from every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. If we were to go on and read the accounts of both the death of Ahab and the death of Jezebel, we look and we say, wasted lives. Wasted lives. That's the point I'm trying to stress to you in these lessons. Oh, may God keep you from a wasted life. That you don't reach the end of your age, the end of your time that God has given you. And we know it's very short. I know you've been hearing this all your life. Lord's coming, there's not much time left. To the point that we almost shrug our shoulders and say, yes, I've heard this over and over again. But believe me, folks, it is very short. The time is very, very near. You don't have much time left. Wasted lives. I want to just, in closing on this portion, I want to just look at two New Testament scriptures. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 2? First John chapter 2, begin reading at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. In other words, don't let this culture in which you're living get a grip on you. That you begin to think, you know, well, you know, this This is the way to live. This is what I want in my life, you know. I want to live just like all the other Americans live. That's life, you know. Have this and have that. Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, you can't have both. You can't be in love with the world and also be controlled by the love of the Father. If the love of the Father is controlling you, then you're not going to love the world. Because God the Father knows this world is not good for you. Like a father, you know, would warn his children, don't do this, don't do that. I know I'm older, I've experienced, watch this, be careful of this. Our Father knows that this world is not good for us. This world will eat us up. This world will take of us, use up all our time, drain every ounce of our vitality, and leave us with nothing but regrets. That's what it will do. It'll leave us with nothing but regrets. I can think of so many instances of men whom I've known just in my lifetime. They gave themselves over to the desires of this world to get and to get and to get. And I had the unique opportunity, and I call it unique because I don't think it happens very often, of meeting the president of the college that I attended when I was a boy, young man. I used to watch this man go into his office. He was the president of the college. As it were, people almost bowed down to him. He was the supreme figure of the college and lived in a beautiful home and had all that you could desire. I had the unique opportunity of meeting that man sitting in a wheelchair. His life was at its end. All the things that he had meant nothing. He could no longer help himself. I referred to him as Dr. So-and-so. The nurses were calling him by his first name. I cringed, you know, to hear somebody address him by his first name. But that's all he was to them. He was just an old man. An old man who was about to exit. They didn't know anything about his dignity. They didn't know he was the president of a college. They didn't know anything about his life and the house he owned and all. That was all behind him. He lost it all. The love of the Father, if it's in us, he's not going to let us spend our lives like that. Just throw them away. God knows that this life is temporary. It's passing. 16. Notice verse 16, 1 John 2. All that's in the world. And here they are. The lusts. The desires that Ahab had. He wanted this. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. This is not of the Father. It's of the world. Satan's duped us. He's got us fooled. He's got us into thinking, you know, that all these things are so great, so wonderful, that we plunge and throw our whole lives into them, only to lose them and to waste everything. What does he say in verse 17? The world's passing away. And the lust of it, all of its desires, is disappearing. You're going to lose them. But he who does the will of God abides forever. How can you beat that? Wouldn't you like to say, you hear that, Ahab? He who does the will of God abides forever, Ahab. What do you want with a vineyard? You can have God's will for your life. Sullen Ahab wanted the vineyard. Finally, in closing for this session, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 6. Here we have the New Testament exhortation that we need to ask God to help us to do. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those who desires, lust, to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So here's the secret. This is the remedy God has given us. This is the lesson we need to learn from King Ahab. Be content with what you've got. Don't be coveting, desiring, wishing for this and for that, to the point that you put yourself in a sullen mood. You're never satisfied. You're always desiring and wanting more. Be satisfied with where God has put you, with what God has done. Ask Him to use you where you are, to make your life count, so that doing the will of God, your life abides forever. It doesn't have to be great dynamic things. It just means living a contented life and allowing God to use you in the smallest ways. But allowing Him to use you, to be available. Not to be eaten up with all your desires, but to be available for God to use you. So that's the point. What's happening to us today is Christians aren't available because they're being eaten up by their own desires. They're so busy doing their own thing that nobody has time to do anything for God anymore. Be available. Make your life count. Don't throw it away like King Ahab. Our next session, we're going to look at his association with the two kings, Ben-Hadad and Jehoshaphat. Father, we come before you and humbly would ask you, help us not to be always desiring more, but help us to be content with what we have and to give you time to use us, to be available, so that our lives may not be wasted on the passing things of time, but that they might account for all eternity. As we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.